Hi, this is Todd Friel, Executive Director of Fortis Institute. Perhaps you've noticed Christians aren't looked upon as favorably as we once were, and we're determined to not retreat in the face of persecution, taunting, legislation that makes life harder for Christians to speak the Bible. I'd like to invite you to join us in our spring matching gift campaign, No Retreat. We are determined to stand firm, and we are inviting you to stand firm with us. We will continue to make as many and more resources as we currently do because we are determined to see our King exalted. And if that matches your heartbeat, would you kindly consider joining us as a gospel partner? Your gift is doubled right now. You can learn more and join us at fortisinstitute.org/donate.
Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Seriously, if you want to relieve stress, go to the Word of God.
Oh my goodness. It's just so weird, isn't it? When these people say stuff like that.
I apologize for them.
Are you kidding me?
Let's all do baptism, and I have a little pool here, and we'll all feel nice and relaxed. That's baptism. No, baptism is a sacred Christian rite. All the various yogas are sacred Hindu rites.
Wake up, America!
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Welcome in. This is Wretched Radio. I'm GB Hicks in the studio. Todd is here. He's having a conversation today with Justin Peters and Emil Easy Zwane of Living Waters. What does it actually look like to hold a firm line on false teaching while still being known as someone who genuinely cares? That is the tension that sits at the center of this conversation today. One of these men has spent his entire career confronting prosperity theology and word faith deception. The other has walked alongside those coming out of it. This conversation you're about to hear is worth your full attention.
What's your explanation for people who follow, people who it seems to most of us are just intent on ringing them for money?
Yeah, a couple of things. One, the assumption is with the vast majority of people who follow these charlatans and heretics, the vast majority of them, you have to make the assumption that they're unregenerate, that they have trusted a different Jesus and a different gospel. So most of them are unregenerate. They might think they're Christians, but they're false converts. There would be a smattering of the sheep in some of these false churches, a few very immature believers. There are zero mature believers in false churches. Zero.
Right.
By definition, if you were a mature Christian, you wouldn't be in a false church.
Exactly.
So, but you would have a smattering of some immature believers. But also, honestly, the harsh reality is that false teachers are in and of themselves part of God's judgment. They are part of God's judgment. The time will come when people will no longer endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers who tickle the ears. And so almost everybody has a religious itch they want to scratch.
But they
may want a God or a Jesus, but they don't want the Jesus of the Bible. And so they want a Jesus that promises them they can have their best life now. And God says, okay, you're still roasted. You know, it's always God's will to be healed. Okay, here's Benny Hinn, here's Kenneth Copeland. False teachers are part of God's judgment.
Yeah.
Now, happily, God does save people out of this deception. And I see that a lot of the time.
Yeah.
I mean, we just got through with the G3 conference, and I can't tell you how many testimonies of people I just heard in the last couple of days that God has saved them out of the word faith NAR deception.
Yeah. I was telling Todd earlier, I had a husband, wife, and the wife's mother come up to me at the conference and say, you know, we were following these false teachers and we came across your ministry and we all got saved, you know, and tried to hold back the tears, couldn't do it. You know, I've seen people who come out of that become so passionate to rescue others out of it. And you see that happen too. You know, they go back to their friends that are there, and what I've seen with people in that realm is they get passionate about God's word because they realize the one thing we weren't doing was studying the scriptures, and they get passionate about theology because they realize we were duped once. It's not going to happen again.
Right.
And I love seeing that. But
That's not how you told the story.
It wasn't.
And I'm grateful because you said they were following Stephen Furtick. The reason that I wanted to change subjects is because when I will talk about some particular Bible verses, I will inevitably say, I can think of two guys that manifest this description in the Bible the best. Justin Peters and Emile Swain.
Pride?
Or good looks. That's not in the Bible.
Hey, David was ready. Joseph was good looking.
Alrighty. It's some Bible verses that are found actually all throughout the New Testament that one time you could overlook them, but when it's repeated about five different times, one is in Galatians, which talks about the fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Here comes gentleness. Mm. That word gentle, it's in Colossians 3 in another laundry list. It's in Ephesians 4, another laundry list of verses. And I've got it right here. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And the context is always with one another. We shouldn't be like causing strife and dissension and be nasty. Yeah. You guys, my opinion, personify gentleness the way that it's described here. So that's what I want to talk about. Right?
It's so funny you say that. I don't know about myself, but we were having breakfast this morning, Justin and I and a couple other guys, and that's exactly what I walked away thinking, especially in light of what you deal with, Justin, all the time. I just walked away saying, man, that guy, that brother's so gentle. You know, and I've known you for years. But I'm writing a book now, and so I'm dealing with the fruit of the Spirit. I just finished a chapter dealing with that.
Perfect.
And kindness, it's such a gentleness. It's such a rare trait to find. And it's such the antithesis of what you see in the fruit of the flesh.
Yeah.
You know, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions,
dissensions,
right? And so I love to see that antithesis lived out in the believer. It's a mark. It's a massive mark. You know, when you think of the Lord's bondservant, you know, talks about gentleness in there. 2 Timothy, the marks of the bondservant of the Lord. And you know what blows my mind is when you see Ray Comfort up on a box interacting with, you know, hecklers, no one would ever guess that Ray is one of the most gentle men on the planet. Ray hates contention with believers. He runs from it. Mm-hmm. Not that he won't stand on truth, but he's such a man of gentleness. You wouldn't guess that.
But the definition of gentleness is not namby-pamby.
No.
There's power that's involved.
There's an aspect of
weakness. It's under control.
Yeah, aspect of
And by the way, speaking of being gentle, Jesus said, come unto me, I'm lowly, gentle at heart.
Right.
So when I see those verses just littered throughout the New Testament, for those of us who sometimes like to just engage, it pulls you back and forces you to think about what you're doing, why you're doing what you're doing.
Yeah.
All right. So I want to ask you, Justin, because I do have a confession to make.
Okay.
Your gentleness, it frankly agitates me. Because I feel like I'm a jerk when I'm with you. No. Just accepting the compliment that we both observe in you. How did you get that way?
I don't even know how to answer that. I'm sure at least part of it is personality. But I think one thing, well, a couple things. 26 of the 27 books in the New Testament directly warn about false doctrine and or false teachers. Only Philemon has nothing to say about it directly. So warning about false teachers is a command from Scripture. It's not an option. We're commanded to do it. But it is a task that at some level should grieve us, that it's necessary to do in the first place. Okay. Yeah. And kind of my guiding principle, like my guiding text in this is Jude's letter. And he said, "Beloved, I earnestly desire, made every effort to write to you about our common salvation, but I found it necessary to write to you, to exhort you, to earnestly contend for the faith once for all delivered unto the saints, because certain men have crept in unnoticed." And so what Jude is saying is, he's basically saying, brothers, what I wanted to do is write to you about the gospel. That was what I wanted to do.
Yeah.
That's my heartbeat. That's my desire. I would love it if all we could, if all we had to do was to talk about our common salvation, the gospel. But I found it necessary to do this, to warn you about false teachers. So there is a danger, and I've seen this in some people and some ministries, that they almost become, there's two ditches, right? There's one ditch where you never worry about false teachers at all, and everything's sunshine
and
lollipops. And that's a huge ditch.
Yeah.
The other ditch is that that's all you think about. That's all you focus on. And it's right. Almost like if there wasn't somebody to go after, that some people would be disappointed.
Yeah.
And if you've gotten to that ditch, that's a dangerous place too.
Yeah.
So it's in the middle. It's not an either or, it's a both and. Mm. But even in our confronting false doctrine and false teachers, Paul says in 2 Timothy that they're to be engaged and confronted in gentleness, in hopes that they may repent.
Yeah.
And that is where we're going to leave it for the moment. For the moment, the question of how you actually build gentleness and how it gets formed in you rather than just talked about. We have much more still to come from this conversation with Todd, Emil Zwane, and Justin Peters next on Wretched Radio. No Retreat. That's the name of Fortis Institute's Spring Match campaign. And here's why. The culture we live in right now has made it pretty clear it has very little interest in the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're being told to keep our faith quiet in public or to soften what we believe so it goes down easier. Fortis Institute has no intention of doing either one. We exist to advance the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this spring, we're doing it as loudly and as boldly as we know how. Your gift will help launch two new podcasts. It puts Todd Friel's new book, Go Serve Your King, into print through HarperCollins. And it puts the gospel back onto college campuses where it's least welcome and most needed. Our goal is $250,000, and we're asking if you would prayerfully consider helping us get there. You can find out more right now at fortisinstitute.org/donate.
Is it possible a Christian university can actually be ranked high when it comes to preparing students for the real world? Hat tip to Masters University. You want to send your kids someplace where they actually still teach the Bible? Not just based on a document that they maybe have in a file cabinet someplace, but they actually use the Bible there. The education at the Masters University, not only biblical, but oh so practical. Courses, diplomas, degrees, they can be achieved online or, of course, on their beautiful campus in Southern California. Would you like to learn more about the Masters University to prepare you or your child for the future? I encourage you to visit masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Lexicon. There are many words to help us understand the nature of the Bible. Words like sensus literalis. The Bible is to be read in the literal sense, the way the author and original audience would have understood it. There is no code, no secret meaning to be uncovered. The Bible is plainly written so that all people can know God through its pages.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And we are back here on Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks in the studio. Todd is speaking with Emil Easy Zwane today, along with Justin Peters. And in our last segment, they got into how people follow false teachers and what the Bible actually says about gentleness as a fruit of the Spirit. And they even talked about how confrontation is supposed to be aimed at repentance, not just correction. Now let's continue that conversation. They'll pick up with the question of what that looks like in practice.
Because it's really easy to be aggressive and pugnacious, but nobody would say you're squishy when it comes to false teachers.
Yeah. Yeah.
But they would never say you're a jerk.
Well, I appreciate that. I really do. And that is honestly my prayer for my ministry. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to come across as a jerk. I don't want anybody to ever look at me and think Justin doesn't care about Benny Hinn or Kenneth Copeland or Joel Osteen or fill in the blank, Todd White. I don't want those guys to go to hell.
Yeah.
I don't want that. Mm. I would love nothing more than to see them come to a saving knowledge of Christ and genuine repentance. So I wish my Clouds Without Water seminary wasn't necessary to do in the first place. I would love nothing more than for it not to be.
You know, Todd, it's interesting because I think that gentleness, it can't really be divorced from love. And, you know, and it can't be divorced too from remembering who we were and where we were. I think of Titus 3:3-8, Paul says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." But what we often miss are the preceding verses, and that those are verses 1 and 2. He says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men." And then, verse 3, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived." So it's that humility and gentleness should be a byproduct also of remembering who we were and where we were.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, even Paul in Ephesians, when he talks about, "And you he made alive," 1 through 10, "you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." And so that to me is the ultimate catalyst, I think, for gentleness. It's that constant reminder of, "I was lost, I was blind." Mm-hmm. You know, when we come at unbelievers with this harshness, this attitude of, "How could you? I can't believe it." And it's total blindness. We were lost, we were blind, we were dead, and God in his grace and mercy saved us. And people aren't fooled. They know if you're sharing the gospel with them out of genuine care, or if they're a notch on your belt.
Oh,
they know.
And what I've noticed lately is that when you engage somebody because you really want to talk to them, know about them, understand them, and then try to speak into their lives, witness encounters, you almost can't put an end to them.
No.
They're happy to talk.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, one time I was, we had a church service when I was pastoring years ago, and our sanctuary or church was near a coffee shop, and there would be these musicians that would come and play, and then they take breaks, they go out and have, you know, smoke or whatever. So one day I was getting ready for service, it was midweek, and I noticed some of our people were engaging some musicians that were out there. And going and coming, I noticed that there was some harshness going on from our people.
Mm.
There wasn't that gentleness that they were displaying. And so I came and I stood on the periphery kind of the circle and just waited for a break in the conversation, and I interjected. And, you know, and I said, "Hey guys, you know, I just want to let you know, my friends here are just trying to share the truth with you." And I looked at one young man in particular who's really focused. His name was Seth. And I just began to share truth and, you know, with gentleness, love, humility, meekness. I said, "You know, I could tell you examine some of the things you're talking about. I can't tell you how much I respect that. A lot of people shoot from the hip, but I could tell, and you could see these guys, they started going from, you know, this to, you know, it, hands down by the sides, you know, softened expressions, nodding in agreement at times. And at the end of the conversation, I looked at him and I said, Seth, I just want to let you know I shared these things with you today because I love you, because I care about you. And he looked at me and he said something that I will forever treasure. He looked at me and he said, I can tell. I mean, I remember walking away from that and thinking, Lord, I never want any evangelistic encounter that I ever have to ever end in any other way than that. The unbeliever can know that I care for them.
And the false teacher, because, you know, we think, you rightly said, love has got to be connected to gentleness. But I think love is like a component that has a lot of tentacles. It's even love for the false teacher. Yeah. It's love for the truth. It's love for the word. It's love for the Lord. So it's if love isn't a part of, well, frankly, anything we're doing, you're just not doing it right.
Noisy yeah. gong clanging cymbal.
Yeah, I've heard it. Love. That's good.
That's in
you should jot that down. First,
yeah,
that's real good.
Yes. That's horrible. That's,
all right, so, but Justin, if anybody could be agitated by the promises of healing ministries, as you have lived with your CP for how many years?
48 years old. So
now we know how old you are.
Yeah.
So for 48 years, you haven't been healed. You don't get agitated. You speak lovingly, and yet righteous indignation, being angry without sinning. Where does that play into this?
Okay. So with my own handicap, a couple of things, I guess, maybe it worked in my favor. I was born with cerebral palsy. I've never known anything different. So I don't miss walking. Like, I don't miss flying in the space shuttle. I've never done it, so I don't know what it's like. So it's my normal. I think it would have been a lot harder to have been able-bodied and then lose it to an accident, to multiple sclerosis or something like that. I think that would be another level of difficulty and trial. So this is normal for me. Another thing, I know that I deserve nothing but hell. And anything short of hell is God's mercy. And so I have nothing to complain about. God does not owe me my best life now. God does not owe me a comfortable life. The Bible doesn't promise that. And so anything short of hell is God's mercy, and I'm grateful for it. Okay, so yeah, righteous indignation is not wrong by definition because it's righteous, right?
Right.
So there's nothing wrong with a righteous indignation. There's nothing wrong with even using sarcasm on occasion, because Paul himself did in his letters to the Corinthians. There is a place for it. Paul used it, and he used it rightly.
Actually, he used it a lot.
He used it quite a bit. Yeah. Yeah. There's pretty
not
stinging.
Just 2 Corinthians. He can be pretty zingy.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. So there is a place for it. But one of the things that that I noticed when I first began studying Word Faith, Prosperity Preachers, all that stuff, I wasn't actually even converted. I had pockets of truth, but I couldn't connect the dots.
Really?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I wasn't truly converted. Looking back, when I would go to a Benny Hinn crusade or whatever, I would grieve, but my grieving was primarily for the people that I saw being exploited, the poor, the sick, the widows being exploited by these multimillionaire preachers flying in private jets.
Right.
And people in wheelchairs and all. But now, my grieving is different. I have a righteous indignation. I have a grieving. I still have compassion for the people. I do. That's still there, but it has taken a distant back seat to the grieving that I have for Christ, the grieving that I have for the gospel. What motivates me and now, what grieves me now, the righteous indignation I have now, is that the name of Christ is being blasphemed.
Mm-hmm.
there is reproach, untold reproach being brought upon the name of Christ. And so, yes, there is a righteous indignation. There's a righteous anger in that that I do have towards these wolves. But it's, you know, Ephesians 4:15, right? We are to be speaking the truth in love. And I tell people that in love part is just as inspired and just as authoritative as the speaking the truth part.
Right.
And so if you can't speak the truth in love, then do God a favor and don't speak it until you can figure it out.
Yeah.
Because that's how we're supposed to do it. Speaking the truth.
Can I tell you? Yeah. I have plagiarized that countless times. And I don't give you credit because I don't have to anymore.
And we're going to stop right there. Just a moment. We're not going anywhere because we have much more still to come in this conversation with Todd Friel, Easy Swain, and Justin Peters next on Wretched Radio. And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. Idaho Governor Brad Little signed a law this week which requires schools and doctors to notify parents within 72 hours whenever a child expresses interest in transitioning their gender, and banning any social or medical transitioning without prior written parental consent. Violators face fines up to $100,000 per violation. There had been a loophole that left social transitions uncovered. Not anymore. The American Academy of Pediatrics, which claims more members than there are actual practicing pediatricians in this country, coaches doctors to interview teens about gender in private, hide sensitive information from parents in medical records, and flag non-affirming families as potential safety concerns. Their published guidance calls refusing gender interventions a form of medical neglect. The AAP ignored multiple press requests to clarify whether they consider such parents abusers. And the silence itself is its own answer. Country singer by the name of Shane McNally posted a video of his five-month-old calling out for mama and laughed as he told the baby, "There is no mama, just two dads." He said the backlash was unfair and the video was taken out of context, but he also didn't explain what context makes that a punchline. In Japan, a Communist Party town councilor is suing a man for $12,500 after he posted online that the councilor was biologically a man. So this councilor believes this man should pay money for saying something that's factual. The charge was severe psychological distress from misgendering. Japan has no explicit law banning it, but courts have been creative. It's the same pattern in every country where gender ideology takes root in the law, stating observable reality becomes a legal liability. A new poll finds young Democrats now view Israel more unfavorably than Iran. Among voters 18 to 34, 10% agreed with all three anti-Semitic statements presented in the survey, five times the rate of voters over 65. And speaking of liberal governments, Canada's liberal government is pushing to ban social media for children under the age of 16. Critics are warning that the real goal is forcing every Canadian to present government ID just to open a social media account, a national digital surveillance database by another name. And recently, Kentucky Governor Andy Beshear announced that his deepest concern is President Trump dropping a nuclear bomb just to become the most famous person in history. That's the stated worry of an actual sitting governor in America. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both of those things right now at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can also subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Revelation. How can anyone know God unless he reveals himself? If God did not speak, religion would be nothing more than man's best guess. But God has revealed himself in creation, in the Bible, and in the person of Jesus Christ. We can know God, and we can be brought into right standing with him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And we are back here on Wretched Radio. I am Jimmy Hicks in the studio. Todd is having a conversation today with Easy Swain and Justin Peters. And They've been working through gentleness, how someone who spends his life confronting false doctrine can still be described as one of the most gentle men in the room. That's Justin Peters, if you didn't know. In our last segment, they were talking about speaking the truth in love. Now they're going to get practical. How do you actually cultivate something like that? Where does that even come from?
So there's a righteous indignation, but does it, and it can even manifest itself in turning over tables.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But it's still, at the same time, it is under control.
Yes.
Yeah. And I think the connection of gentleness being such a part of who God is, being, if gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit, it's because he's gentle and Jesus called himself gentle.
Yeah.
And when you think about his emotions, you get into kind of a tricky conversation because some people would say God has absolutely no emotions. Other people would say he's just loaded with emotions. I think rightly understood, he's got emotions, but they're under control. They're predetermined. They're not whiplash. They're not careened, and they're not subject to externals. So what is it's his emotions are under control. So it's not like we don't have emotions or righteous indignation.
Right.
Just under control. Get a handle on it.
Yeah. Yep, that's right.
Yeah, I would say some Christians, I would say that a Christian would be incomplete if they didn't experience righteous indignation. Mm-hmm. I mean, what grieves God's heart should grieve ours. Yep. And yet the commingling of that righteous indignation with compassion toward those that are lost. And compassion is not compromise. Right? So you look at Mark 6, Jesus gets up, sees a multitude, and it says he was moved with compassion.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And then he began to teach them. The parallel passage to that is Matthew 9, and it says, because, after it says he was moved with compassion, because he saw them as weary and scattered and like sheep having no shepherd.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's the thing that we need to always keep in mind. You know, I think one of the things we take for granted as Christians is that we have the shepherding love of God in our lives. Christ, the shepherd who provides for us, protects us, guides us. The world doesn't have that. And so when Jesus is looking at this multitude, remember, John tells us that he had no need for anyone to bear witness to him concerning man. He knew all men and he knew what was in man. Mm-hmm. And Christ knew that the wickedness of this crowd, they kept following him around. And you think of the context in the midst of which his compassion was demonstrated. So we have to remember, he was the God-man, 100% God, but 100% man. He experienced fatigue and tiredness and grief. And the context behind that happening is they just went on a missionary journey, Jesus and the disciples, he sent them out. They were preaching the gospel, calling people to repentance, it says. Wasn't an, you know, this God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Was it intense to radical enemies? They were casting out demons, and then they were healing the sick. And on top of that, John the Baptist was just brutally beheaded, Jesus' relative and the friend of the disciples. And it says they got away. They didn't even have time to eat. They got away. Jesus said, come away by yourselves and rest a while. And there 5,000 people show up on their doorstep. I mean, imagine having had the worst week of your life. You're at work 80 hours, hardly sleeping, hardly eating. You're just frazzled. You find out one of your relatives in the newspaper was brutally murdered. Your boss says, here's some plane tickets, go to Hawaii, just, you know, disconnect. You get there, you put on your bathrobe, kick up your feet, about to pop some bonbons. You hear a knock at the door. You open the door. There's 5,000 of your clients standing there like the Cheshire Cat, aloha, you know? My narrative would not read, and Easy was moved with compassion. It's Easy was moved with murderous
with
rage.
Agitation.
Right, but not Jesus, you know, because while he knew full well the wicked, evil, rebellious, sinful hearts of these men and women, he also knew that they were ensnared by their own sinfulness and wickedness and the byproducts of all that. And he saw them as weary, scattered, shepherdless. Weary and scattered, those words carry with them the idea of being torn, mangled.
Mangled.
Yeah, that word, I mean, that word, those words, sorry, I'm sorry. Those words, weary and scattered, carry with them the idea of being torn and mangled, rent in two, cast down from exhaustion, because they're spinning themselves in a tizzy because they're lost, they're blind, you know? And so when you can have that compassion, which really means to desire to enter someone's world and rescue them out of it, it's to be filled with a sense of pity for them,
right?
You know? And so when that's there, on the topic of gentleness that we were talking about, you know, that comes forth, but it's not without its righteous indignation as well, you know? But like you said, it's controlled and it's demonstrated, you know, in a way. Now, there are times, again, when, especially, and when you see Jesus' righteous indignation on display, it was with false teachers.
Yes.
And with religious leaders that were fleecing God's flock or abusing them. That's when that righteous indignation, and there are times when that force needs to be displayed.
You know, what we tend to do, like if I'm a member of Sojourners, I read all the meek and gentle verses. If I'm perhaps maybe really into making sure everybody has got their theological I's dotted exactly, and I can be gruff sounding or brusque and not really care, we go to the table turning passages. You gotta read both.
Yeah.
Okay, it's not, I gravitate toward one, I can't do that. I've got to put them all together. Yeah. All right, so question. Cultivating humility, gentleness. I've seen the answer to how do you cultivate that already today with you two. Do you know what one of the answers is to how to cultivate gentleness, humility, meekness?
Enlighten us, Thaddeus.
You guys have been quoting the Bible like nobody's business. Right? It's just the word in there.
Yeah, what Paul said.
See, there you go again.
Stop it, Justin.
Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. And that includes, obviously, head knowledge, studying. Study to show yourself approved. But make sure in all your theology and all your doctrine, make sure that head knowledge has penetrated your heart.
Amen.
That it's not just up here. That it's,
you know, just for yucks, I think that's a worthwhile exercise. You know, the old longest 8 inches is from your head to your heart. Okay, well, there's truth in that. Hackneyed cliche.
Right.
All right, so how do you get it? You study it. The Bible tells us, too, that one of the effects can be we get puffed up. We don't want that.
Right.
We want it to go down to grow humility. How do you get at that 8 inches?
Meditation.
Do you do yoga too?
Oh yeah. Meditation and a determination to live out the word.
Yeah.
You know, man, I love in James, he says, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. And I think a lot of times we miss the significance of that, because what we're being told is that faith isn't this esoteric, elusive, emotional thing. How do I know if I really believe? I may get all kinds of contrary thoughts and emotions when it comes to certain truths, whether it's, well, prayer's not important, God's word isn't significant. But when I continue to pray, when I continue to study and memorize and obey God's word, I'm proving that I believe. Mm-hmm. And so when you take God's word, you hide it in your heart, and then you meditate on it, you chew the cud to grasp the significance, you study it, and then you say, Lord, I'm going to obey you no matter what I think or feel. That's.
Yeah, I think that's, let me just glean that.
Yeah.
It's one thing to learn the Bible. It's another thing to live the Bible.
Yeah.
If you're not practicing what's being preached at you, you're not going to grow, at least not as fast, mm-hmm. in regards to gentleness and meekness and self-control. And I have to admit, actually, the one thing lately that is just increasingly now for several years, you know, how you, with false teaching and prosperity preachers, you know, that moves you to action. It's that I see so many sheep who don't have shepherds who are helping them do that,
yeah.
mm-hmm. showing them how the faith works. Mm-hmm. they can answer John 3:16, but okay, what does that look like when you and your spouse are having a disagreement?
Yeah.
And the question is foreign because they've got faith matters here and then the rest of life here, and nobody's ever helped them to do this.
Yeah.
That grieves me.
Okay, all right, let me interrupt. That's what I do best around here. We're going to stop just a moment. Got to take a short break, but keep this in mind because what they were talking about, the word is the foundation, but knowing and being changed are two different things. When we come back, the conversation will turn to community, the people around you, the church you're in. Stay tuned, we've got much more still to come next on Wretched Radio. As a Christian, at some point, you're going to be in a conversation about abortion. Maybe it's at work, maybe it's at Thanksgiving dinner, or maybe even with your own kids. And when that moment comes, you're either going to be ready for the conversation or you're not. Life is Best gets you ready. It's hosted by Scott Klusendorf, one of, if not the sharpest pro-life apologist in the world. This 13-episode series walks through every major argument you'll hear and shows you how to respond with clarity and compassion. You'll also hear from voices like Paul Washer and Dr. John MacArthur, bringing the weight of Scripture to an issue the world wants to keep shallow. You won't find angry debate tactics or gotcha moments. No, this is thoughtful teaching that engages the mind and the heart, because the goal isn't to win an argument. It's to change minds and point people to Christ. Life is Best. All 13 episodes streaming now on Fortis Plus for free. Download the app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, finding Bible teachers you can actually trust, it's not as easy as it used to be. There is a lot of content out there, but not all of it's faithful. That's what Fortis Institute is building. We've brought together a team of fellows, people like Tim Challies, Dr. Jason Lyle, Dr. Andrew Walker, Dr. Greg Gifford, Pastor Brad Bigney, Todd Friel, Dr. John Krotz, Libby Clawson, Dr. Adam Tyson, and they're all committed to teaching the word without apology. These aren't influencers. They're not chasing trends. These are serious teachers doing serious work. And the reason that we've been able to bring voices like this together in one place is because of our gospel partners, men and women just like you who find value in what we're doing at Fortis Institute. And if you appreciate what we're doing and you want to be a part of it, would you consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner? Help us to continue building something that matters. Just go to fortisinstitute.org right now. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel. Most men don't make one big decision that takes them off course. No, it happens gradually. And eventually you look up and you realize, I've been coasting for years. Well, Dr. Adam Tyson has created Walk Like a Man. It's available now on Fortis Plus. Dr. Tyson knows that's the story for way too many guys right now. And so he gets into God's Word and he lays out what it actually looks like to walk with wisdom and live with real conviction. And the way he teaches it, you'll walk away from every episode knowing exactly what to do and why it matters. This is biblical teaching that puts solid ground under your feet and gives you a clear path forward. It's streaming right now with new episodes dropping every Monday on Fortis Plus for free. Download the Fortis Plus app right now wherever you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just go to fortisplus.org and walk like a man.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to him in Scripture. The first name given to God is Elohim in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Elohim is a plural noun, but the verb created is singular. God is plural in personhood, but singular in being. The Creator God is the triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And we are back here on Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks in the studio. Todd has actually been having a conversation today that we've been listening to with Easy Zwane of Living Waters and Justin Peters of Justin Peters Ministries. And there's a pattern that keeps coming up with people who struggle the most with getting along with other believers. And they've been talking about what it takes for the word to actually move from your head into how you actually live that out in your life. So now their conversation is going to turn outward to the church and the people around you and why none of that is as optional as you might think.
Do you know, that kind of jogs something in my mind. some of the angriest, most vocal, nastiest critics I've got, the one thing that they all have in common, no church.
Oh, cool. Yep.
So true. No church.
So true.
Yep. No church affiliation, no church accountability. There are these lone rangers out there.
Nomads.
Yeah. Nomads.
But no they, but Siri, Justin, even if they go looking for a church, nobody'd want them around for long. They're so fractious. They just cause so much difficulty.
Yeah. You know,
they can't get along with anybody.
Yeah, that's right.
I came across a few young people who love our ministry. A couple of them, in fact, two young men, they were 17. And I was stirred to exhort these young men to make the most of their youth when it comes to God's word. Mm. I got saved a month before I turned 16. And, you know, it's interesting. I remember going to church with a friend before I got saved. I remember we were in the youth group and the youth pastor said, turn in your Bibles to something like Matthew 16, verse 34, whatever. I don't remember the reference. But I remember seeing everybody open their Bibles and just confidently flick through. And I remember literally thinking to myself, I said it to myself in my head, I will never learn how to use a Bible. Mm. I mean, I'm like, what is that numeric? What's a Matthew? What's that numeric code he just rattled off, you know? And to see what God has done, right? I mean, I became a pastor. I teach and preach God's word. I'm almost done memorizing half the books of the New Testament. I'm the spokesman for the National Bible Bee competition. And I just look back and I think, Lord, you know, but I said to these young men, I said, my biggest regret is that I didn't put more heart and time and energy into memorizing and studying and meditating on God's word as soon as I got saved. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, I did, I threw my heart into it, but I would have done more. And so I was telling them, man, get God's word in your heart. Now I'm about, in the last few years, now I'm about to finish listening through the word audio for my 30th time. And it's like I say, I think if I started when I was 16 doing that.
Imagine.
I mean, you know, I'm listening when I'm at the gym, when I'm driving, when I'm, you know, walking through Costco, I got my earbuds in, waiting to get my hair cut. God's word just constantly washing us. I mean, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's got to be through God's word.
But you know, not only though, an exhortation to young folks, but an exhortation of parents to have their little kids memorizing the Bible. Because I'm sure you both experience this. It used to be easier to memorize stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's true.
Yes,
true
very
story.
True.
Right? Yeah. So get it in there early on into your kids. We used to do a little something called catechesis, which we don't do so much anymore. Okay, so the word helps me to grow in gentleness while keeping the right balance and the right study. Don't get puffed up. Let it actually connect with you by living it out. I would also say, being in community.
Mm,
I was about to say the same thing.
Yeah.
Have accountability, which goes back to being a part of the church.
Mm-hmm.
Have that accountability. If you're married, listen to your spouse. A lot of times our spouses will see things in us that we don't see.
A lot of times.
Our friends at church, men, your brothers, you know, if they see, I have some, well, number one, Kathy, and then I've got some men in my life that you know, from time to time I'll go to for advice, counsel. First person I'm going to talk to is Kathy, but if we both decide, you know, we need to look at, have some other eyes on this, I've got some men in my life that I can go to. And if someone that you trust and love and you know is walking with the Lord brings something to your attention, hey brother, you know, have you noticed such and such? You know, have you thought about that, you know, this area, this may be something you need to pay attention to? Consider that. Have the humility to consider that.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah, I've often said, you know, you can never see the back of your head with your naked eye. Never. The best you can get is a reflection in the mirror, you know, or someone videotaping it. But if you have multiple people coming up to you and saying, hey, you got something on the back of your head, you better listen.
Right.
And I often grieve for Christians who aren't in community, because they will never grow in the ways that they could if they are. Because think about it, no sounding board in your life. I mean, I have seen Christians, I've seen Christian leaders that have been in the faith for many years, been greatly used by the Lord. But I can see very clearly where they're stunted, because they haven't, I mean, you think about it, you have no one in your life to point out error, to say, brother, I heard you like chewing your kids out like that. There's an issue there. Or, you know, I see you using sarcasm in a way that's dishonoring to the Lord, or your humor is off. Or, but not just that, gleaning ideas from people. Oh, we do this with our kids. Oh, wow. I mean, you grow, you're molded, you're shaped. I meet with a few different brothers on a regular basis for accountability. And we ask each other the hard questions, and we open our hearts up, we open our lives up. Yeah, accountability, you have to want it, because you could hide
and lie. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
You have to have a willingness for that.
Yeah, and when that willingness is there, when you know, I love it what it says in 1 John, when we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And so when you want to be in the light versus hiding in the shadows because of your sin, Proverbs, what's the proverb say? You know, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. And so when you desire to be in the light and to truly honor the Lord, you're going to want to be around brothers. You're going to want to open up your life, because you're not playing games. You want to glorify God.
Right.
You know, this one crazy brother. He moved all. Oh, wait, that was you. Right?
Yeah. Yeah.
You're moving to Idaho to be near your church.
Yeah. Well, we had moved. Yeah. We have a good church now in Bozeman, but we'll see what happens.
Right.
We'll see what happens. Yeah.
Okay.
You know, it is interesting. I found that there are always circumstances and reasons why people need to move, but sometimes people move for frivolous reasons, and you can tell the reasons are frivolous, some, because the first agenda item is not what kind of spiritual community are we going to have there.
Right.
It's like, oh, well, it's better living, and it's cost of living. And it's like, wait a minute. Like, you need to be prioritizing and saying, what is a spiritual community there? Because that's, we need to be a part of the body. Yeah. It is rare to find men in the pulpit also with real shepherd's hearts.
That's what I'm talking about.
Yeah, shepherd's hearts, where they're not hirelings. Yeah. They care for the well-being of the sheep. Mm-hmm. And it's demonstrated in the expenditure of their time and their energy and their interaction, you know, with the sheep. And of course, there are some churches that grow large, but the shepherds need to shepherd the flock. You should raise up the kind of elders who will pour into the life of your people and guide them. And I think another component that's important as well is not just, you know, being in a sound church where we're receiving, but where we're serving, where we're pouring our hearts out into God's people, counseling one another, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, you know, encouraging each other, exhorting one another day after day. That's so huge. And we get into this zone where, okay, let me receive the word, let me, you know, be fed. And it's like, are we seeking to love our brothers and sisters in Christ who we're to consider more important than ourselves? That we're not only to look out for our interests, but also their interests and our interactions with them? The ones for whom Christ paid the highest price ever paid for anything ever purchased in the history of the universe, our brethren. Like, I mean, think about it. If the standard is that the greatest love is to lay your life down for your brethren, anything below that standard is a given. If I tell you jump 10 feet, you don't ask me, do I have to clear 6, 7, 8, 9 feet? I mean, so if we're to die for each other, what wouldn't we do? You know, encourage one another, serve, look out for the needs of God. And man, that will fill you with life. And
the process of that is fascinating, because what we're talking about is theology applied. So learning the word, certainly, living it in community, learning how to apply it, meditate on it, but then also serving. Will make you actually more gentle and humble.
Boy, what a conversation we have just listen to. Justin Peters and Emil Easy Zwane joining Todd today. And this was one of the most helpful conversations I think I've listened to in a while. They talked about word and community, serving and prayer. It's not a complicated formula, but it's also not a passive one either. What a helpful day here on Wretched Radio. We all hope you were as blessed by this conversation as we were. Thanks for spending time with us here on Wretched Radio today. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.